Amy Williams, and I want to welcome you to the Love and Lordship podcast with Greg Williams. This message is about building every relationship on the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. For more from Greg and the Love and Lordship ministry, visit loveandlordship.com. Thanks for joining us, and remember, it's all about Jesus' love and lordship. And now, here's Greg with this week's message.
Welcome to Love and Lordship. I'm your host, Greg Williams, and I want to thank you again for your prayers and encouragement as we seek to help others build their lives and relationships on Christ's love and lordship. I trust you had a great Christmas and Thanksgiving and are enjoying a new year, new decade. Talk about that a little bit on Love and Lordship Live if you watch that. But, you know, God has a great instruction in His Word to make it much easier on us if we will follow it. Instead of trying to live life one year and one decade at a time, live it one day at a time. It makes a huge difference in our lives and our families in everything we do because He is faithful. This week we're going to continue our Love and Lordship message on building loving relationships and relational servant leaders. You see, love and leadership are inseparable in God's kingdom. So let's dig a little deeper in what I've entitled, In His Image, Relationships, Messy, Nasty Stuff, Marriage, Family, and His Church, Part 2. Now you can go back and find on www.loveandlordship.com, you can find the Part 1 article of this, and then we move into this. I want to begin with this story. I was in my office probably 4 or 5 years ago, and I had done a conference at a church here locally in Lexington area, and we had a good time. And 3 or 4 years later, the pastor comes back and says, we need some workbooks. So I said, I've got some. You know, we'll just give them to you at cost. And he said, great, thank you. And so he came by about 15, 20 minutes later, and we started a conversation. I have great respect for this pastor and this man, and he has a great heart for God's people and God's church and for marriage and family. He sees that. So we got into conversation about what was going on in the ministry and what was going on in his church. And as he started talking about what was going on in his church, he told me that initially they had 4 elders in their church. I don't know exactly how many were there. I'm guessing 250 or so, 200, 250 people in attendance. And they had 4 elders. And just recently, 2 of them had moved away. And he said, I'm having a really difficult time trying to get 2 elders or 2 people, at least 2, to replace them. You know, it's a commitment, and people sometimes don't think they're worthy. I don't know if you understand all that or not, but in the story, he's telling me, he's saying, I'm just having difficulty finding 2 people to fill that role. And I said, can I ask you a question? Again, I think there's a mutual respect there. And he said, absolutely. We've had this kind of conversations before, so he probably knew a little bit was coming, but I don't think he understood fully what the question was going to be that I asked him. I said, if you were a fly on the wall and you had all the passwords to the computers of the 2 elders that you still have in your church, do you think you would be comfortable entering into their home and knowing what they look at and how they treat their spouse and their children and the things going on in their family? That's what it felt like. There was about 5 to 10 seconds of just silence as he leaned into the door of my office and he said, no. I said, let me ask you another question. How do you know you have the right elders to start with? What's the basis? We're going to look into that, because he then turned to me and said, well, Greg, this relationship stuff is messy, nasty stuff. And that response forms the core of this teaching, because it really encompasses a lot of things that we find in Scripture about relationships, about marriage, about family, about love, about servant leadership, and about servant leadership in His church, in Christ's church in particular. You see, I asked that question based upon God's Word. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we conclude today. But here was my response to him when he asked me, when he made the comment, Greg, you know, you're talking about messy, nasty stuff when you're talking about these relationships. And I said, yes. So what part of the messy, nasty stuff in relationships changes God's truth? And he just stopped. There's another 10 seconds or so. And I said, don't you think it would be worthwhile? And I know you believe this, if you took the time to know them and build that kind of relationship and find out whether or not you have people that are leading according to God's word. You have good people. I have no doubt about that. But God has some requirements that it doesn't begin in the church and it doesn't begin in the workplace. They begin in the home and in the family. So that's part of what we want to look at. You see, when I mention the word relationships, what does that conjure up in your mind? Friends, marriage, family, children, pleasant memories. Maybe it's heartbreak, lost love, rejection, brokenness. Maybe it's a little of both. You see, our culture, this is why relationships are messy, nasty things. Our culture has convinced us, I'm going to make sure I get this right, for the most part, that relationships occur naturally, take little work, and lead to wonderful outcomes in partnerships. Think about it. Think about the way we've been taught in dating, or if attraction is enough, then let's have a relationship. If you turn me on, then let's have a relationship. If we like the same things, let's have a relationship. But there's so much more to it than that. If they don't, then if the feelings go away, if the turn on is gone, then it just wasn't meant to be. So we follow our feelings right into the next one. One look at our culture reveals that this way of doing relationships is a disaster. You see, relationships don't come naturally. Let me ask you a question. I believe I've asked this before. How many of you were born selfless? Got to put my hand down. Now, let me flip that. How many of us were born selfish? How does that work if something doesn't teach us, if someone doesn't teach us how to die to self and not be selfish? And we're always going to be battling with that. But if someone doesn't teach us, how do you think selfishness works in building natural relationships? What are we naturally? We're naturally selfish. So how do we change that? We have to find a way to get rid of that self. Only way I've found is die to myself for Christ. While our nature by God's design is to relate and connect, we're made in His image for relationships and community, we must remember that we are broken, sinful, and selfish, as I just pointed out with my questions. Because of this, relationships, including marriage and family, including the hottest gal or guy that you've ever met, okay, they don't work naturally. You might get connected that way, but they don't work that way. They take work in order for them to be healthy and fulfilling. Let me say that again. Relationships take work in order for them to be healthy and fulfilling, because I've got to get rid of me. God's truth is that He knew this. He created us for this. He encourages and instructs us accordingly. It wasn't the way He designed and planned for relationships to work, but because of our free will and desire to have what we want, think Eve and Adam at the tree, okay, you get to choose. And then you can make up your own kingdom. You can make up your own rules. He knew that we would need guidelines, boundaries, and commands. It's these disciplines that are given to us that help us navigate the messy, nasty stuff of relationships. If we don't follow the disciplines, I promise you, and I see them every day in my office. I talk to them on my phone. I see them in conferences and retreats who are really want to do what the Lord says, but they're really struggling to build a good relationship because they haven't followed God's disciplines in it. And very few people have told them, you know, it takes work and discipline to make this work. Relationships don't happen naturally. So what are God's commands for healthy, good relationships? For healthy relationships and for our good. That's what His commands and His disciplines are for. It's always interesting that most marriage conferences or events begins with, wives, submit to your husband. Now, that's found in Ephesians 5:22. And as I've said before, the husband kind of wakes up and goes, oh, honey, I love this guy. Thanks for dragging me here. Okay? But the reality is, they follow it up then with, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ sacrificially loved His church, His bride, and gave His life up for. That's in Ephesians 5:25. These are definitely found in God's Word, but require much more in order to understand how we are to apply them in marriage and beyond. We're going to see that it not only impacts the marriage, it helps us learn how to build other relationships. If marriage is the highest of relationships and points to Christ and His church and God and His people, then it speaks to every other relationship. And that's why God says to honor it. Dr. Eggerichs, who wrote Love and Respect, if you're not familiar with that book, I highly encourage you to take a look at it and read it. But he says in this, there was a lady that came to him when he was doing one of his conferences for Love and Respect years ago, early on, as a matter of fact. And she said to him, "Dr. Eggerichs, I really like this stuff, but why is it you think that God commanded the wives to respect their husbands and submit to them, and the husbands to love sacrificially for their wives?" And he said, "I thought about it for a while. I really couldn't give an answer. I just accepted it by faith, but it was a great question." So he said, "I pondered it for a while, and I thought about it, prayed about it." And he said, the Lord gave me a pretty simple answer. He said, "Why would I command you to do something that I created you naturally to do?" And if we look around and observe men and women and husbands and wives in our relationships and in our communities and in our culture, we'll see that men speak the language of respect. They live the life of respect. And love does not come naturally to them as we understand it. Well, women latch onto and are wired for and naturally do love, but they don't fully grasp the language of respect oftentimes. That is shown up over and over again in research and data, in anecdotal evidence with couples and friends, with men and women. It's real. And Dr. Eggerichs just said, it was brilliant. God just said, "Why, you already do respect naturally. What you need, husbands, is to learn how to love. Women, you already naturally, if you will follow that, I've created you to love well, but you need to learn how to respect. And guess who can teach you? Your spouse." So we do need to learn it. Men tend more naturally toward respect than women toward love. With regard to resolving issues and conflict, with conversation, with praise, with correction, we tend to do it in those languages. But when I hear love in encouragement and love in correction, I tend to bristle. If some guy says something to me out of respect and corrects me or encourages or praises me, I go, "Oh, thanks, that's great." When my wife does it in a love language, I tend to go, "What are you saying?" Right? So God knew what He was doing. That's why the command is there. But there's more to that. There's been many, many problems throughout history when it comes to relationships, marriage, family, and community. However, God has a wonderful solution if we are willing to submit to Him. Did you catch what I said? Relationships don't come naturally. But God, in His divine wisdom, created us for relationships. Sin caused us to break because of selfishness. Now we have difficulty in relationships. They don't come naturally. But God knew what He was doing, and He still wanted us to enjoy and flourish in loving relationships. Naturally, fleshly desires and God's design to overcome and build healthy relationships, I began to study this, okay? Years ago, I found it interesting and a bit perplexing that God made it clear that we need encouragement, instruction, help, and even guidance or commands. So as I mentioned earlier, He gave us disciplines, commands, guidelines that would help us build relationships. But in those disciplines, I'm going to have to discipline myself and or die to myself in order to accomplish them. I thought, as the world and the culture teaches us, that, wow, if she's hot and she turns me on and we like each other, we have a few things in common, I mentioned this earlier, then this is going to work. And that's a key word. It will work if you work at it. I got to get beyond just the feelings and the turn on and the looks. I've got to work at it. And so does she. That's true in every relationship. You don't hold on to your friends very long if you don't find them sacrificing for you and you for them. You'll go find other friends. What's true there is even more so in marriage and family. Nearly every individual and couple have fallen for that fleshly, self-absorbed concept of our culture, that this is just going to happen. It's natural. We got the feeling, so it's going to work. But as I mentioned in my introduction, what happens when the feelings go away? Well, we must not be in love, so I'm going to follow my feelings to the next one. How's that worked for us? That's in its wake, that's left a I should say this way, left in its wake are a bunch of broken relationships and broken hearts and broken people. God wants us to do it better than that for many reasons. But first and foremost, so we can understand what love is. I want, because the culture says it and everybody else does, I want the fairy tale kind of love. I want the fairy tale that says, if I really like her and we've shown that we like each other and we care for each other, and we do, then this is all going to work out. That's why we're drawn to it. But in reality, it doesn't work that way. And in God, knowing what he was doing, even after we messed it up, he knew that we would need to learn to die to ourselves, sacrifice our own selfish desires and pleasures before we could ever truly love him, love ourselves, and love others. So look what he does. He prefaces all that language of submission and love and respect in Ephesians 5:22 and beyond, down to about verse 27 or so, what we just talked about earlier. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church and die for her. Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. It says that two or three times in about 10 or 11 verses there. But guess what God said in the verse right before that? In Ephesians 5:21, he gave us the recipe for understanding how to build great relationships based upon loving him first, knowing and loving who we are so we can love others. Okay? He simply said it this way in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, it's my reverence and my honoring Christ that puts me in a position to be able to submit to the other person and build a relationship. If I don't do the first, I'm going to have real trouble building this relationship. You hear it all the time. Get this relationship right, we'll get these right. The problem that I've seen, even in many of our churches, and I've talked to many pastors and leaders about this, is I've said this before, teaching about authority and lordship and discipleship, we will disciple people on how to serve. We don't disciple them on how to love God, which is the greatest command. How to walk with him as Lord, which is an even higher command. The Lord our God is one, the one and only God. Worship him with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, if I'm not doing the first three and you're sending me out to serve, what kind of disciple am I going to be? I've not even followed through or learned how to fulfill the greater commands. And that's how we build great relationships. That's what love and worship is about. It's about building those kind of relationships. And why is that important? It's not only important for you and your marriage and your family and your friendships and relationships. Marriage, family, and servant leadership are affected in Christ's church. That's why it's so important. You see, God not only designed and established marriage and family as the beginning for loving relationships, but to teach us and to help us develop, recognize, and appropriate real, and don't miss this phrase, relational servant leadership. It is church and kingdom so we can impact the world. See, what I've found as I've gone back and read and studied a lot about this is I've heard a lot of people talk about love. I've heard a lot of people talk about lordship and discipleship. But then we jump right over and go, let's put it all together and go love others. But we don't disciple them in what it means to have him as Lord. We don't disciple them in what it means to love him, love who we are, as I said earlier. So we're going to really struggle to love others. But even more than that, if we're struggling to love others by the way that we serve them, then we are replacing relational servant leadership with servant leadership. If I serve you, then I must be leading you. No, he says, you are to serve, but I want to know that you serve out of a loving relationship. It's relational servant leadership. In other words, according to God's word, if we are to love like Jesus and lead like Jesus, it begins in the home, marriage and family. And the same is true, as I said earlier, if we are to lead like him. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, in talking about Paul to Timothy, giving Timothy a letter that he wrote to him to disperse to the churches and to the church of today, as we know it's his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy 3, he begins by saying that the leaders in the church ought to be godly character, have godly character, be mature in the faith, be able to shepherd and teach. But then it says something in verse 4 and 5 that so often gets neglected or avoided. We go, well, if you're he's got a great reputation. Matter of fact, in verse 6, it says, and by the way, they ought to have a great reputation in the community. Okay? That kind of, it's important, but it's kind of secondary. If you've got the character, if you are mature in your faith, if you are shepherding and teaching, and you're doing this one that I'm going to talk about here in a moment, then more than likely, you're going to have a good reputation in the community and in the church. That's going to come. But the one thing he says, oh, by the way, make sure that they can manage or servant lead the families, the one they're in closest relationship with. Because if they can't do this, then how can they relationally servant lead or manage my family, my people? That's the question you ask. You see, he clearly states that authority and leadership is to be shaped, pruned, and matured in the relationships of marriage and parenting and family, or it is not to be called and extended into Christ's church. Now, I'm going to repeat that. The Bible clearly asked the question, in other words, if this is not happening, you've got to exclude people. They can grow and mature in it and come back, but they need to show this, that authority and leadership is to be shaped, pruned, and matured in the marriage and parenting of family relationships, or it is not to be called and extended into Christ's church and his family. Bottom line is, in God's kingdom, and according to his word, love and relational servant leadership go hand in hand. I think we all kind of know that, but we don't disciple for it. We talk about it, but we don't really disciple, as I alluded to earlier. How are we going to show the world and culture what his love looks like if we are attempting to love and lead in his church without having done so in the covenant relationship of marriage and the family that's brought forth out of that covenant relationship? How can we relationally servant lead in his church if we're not building the loving relationships and serving and leading in our family first? God's love and leadership. The truth is that relationships in a broken, fallen world are messy, nasty things. But not one single mess or nastiness produced in our fallenness and broken relationships changes God's truth. What I've just shared about submitting and respecting and loving and sacrificing and submitting to one another out of reverence first for our Lord, for Christ, is his truth. And even when we struggle, we can go back to his truth and get it right. And then we can trust him. So how do you think we're doing when it comes to living out Christ's lordship as his disciples and doing so in loving relationships and servant leadership, relational servant leadership? Our answers and our obedience have everything to do with how impactful our lives will be on our children and future generational spouses, parents, and leaders. On down the road, they're going to be doing it. That's why if we look right now at what's going on with marriages and families and in our churches, some people say, well, yeah, we need to go back to having more church services and everybody being there. Well, those are good things. But how did we get here? We made it so much about showing up and having a little bit of teaching, and we still weren't discipling. We still weren't teaching people about his authority and truly making him Lord. We weren't teaching about what it means to love him with everything that we are. We weren't teaching how we will receive from him and understand who we are in Christ so we can love who we are. Now I can go love others. Discipleship in the biblical covenant order in that way, according to his commands and his greatest and priority commands, will make all the difference in the world. Not only for now, but it will change the future generations of spouses and children and parents and the church. In God's word and kingdom, remember, love and relational servant leadership, authority, go hand in hand. How are we doing when it comes to that? How are we going to show the world and the culture what his love looks like if we are attempting to love and lead in his church apart from and or ignoring the covenant love and relational servant leadership of marriage and family? His word says that's where it comes from. Remember, life, love, relationships, and servant leadership are never separated in God's kingdom and according to God's word. Let's seek his kingdom and his righteousness first and let him be responsible for the consequence of doing it his way. It may be a little tougher because I got doubt in myself. It may not just be about getting out and serving and making it look good and drawing people in. We have to really build the relationships. And if I'm not learned to do those in the most intimate of relationships where the most is at risk, in my marriage and my family, I'm probably not going to do a good job of building the relationships and therefore relationally serving and leading others. I believe if we do it according to His Word, it will change how we do marriage, family, and church and have a much greater and deeper impact on how we make disciples that will impact our culture and our world. At Love and Lordship, we're here to help you live joyfully and have fulfilling relationships in the love and lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't charge for conversations or mentoring or counseling or any of that. If you have a need, if you'd like to talk about any of this, if you disagree with it, contact me. Let me know. loveandlordship@gmail.com. Address it to Greg, or you can text me or call me, 859-229-6504. I'll be glad to talk to you. And those of you who have, I appreciate it. And we've been able to begin to build that relationship and share these teachings and encourage individuals and marriages and families. We ask you to please continue your prayers and, if you will, your financial support for us. One-time gift. We just finished the year in. It was good, but it wasn't great. That's okay. I don't trust in that. I trust in the Lord to do this. So I'm going to be faithful to continue to teach and to share and to write this book that I ask you that I've talked about. I've been asked to write a book, and I'm going to get that ready, and I'm going to submit it, and then we're just going to let the Lord do what He does. I'm a branch in the vine. I just want to be faithful to abide. He will bring the fruit. He will prune me so I can grow stronger, and He'll do the same for you. So if you can help with a one-time gift or a monthly, semi-annual, or annual gift, we sure would appreciate it. And thank you more than anything for your prayers. As I shared, I've been asked to write this book, and so over the next 4 weeks, I need to complete that. I've gotten off to a great start, thank the Lord, and I appreciate your prayers along those lines. And if you want to write, give me any suggestions or encourage, I'd sure appreciate that. Let me know you're praying. I would sure appreciate that. Thank you so much. Have a great and happy new year. God bless in Christ.
We hope you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by today's message from Greg and Love and Lordship. Join us again next week as Greg shares more about the love and lordship of Jesus.